Well, this morning, I felt like when I was prepping with Jesus this week, is that he wants us to talk about being an authentic disciple of Jesus. Authentic disciple of Jesus. So what's the difference between just being a disciple of Jesus? All right? I think the word authenticity, it's really capturing. It's not just, it's a buzzword a lot in culture these days. But the reality is that people are looking for what's authentic. And to be an authentic disciple of Jesus means that you truly are a disciple of Jesus, right? You're authentic. It's true, right? It's not just by name. It's not just by word, but how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you carry out business, it's truly. People can look at you and they say, yeah, you truly are a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to look at that and explore that today. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid his outer garment aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. And we're going to pause for a second. So Jesus knew who he was. And he knew where he was going, right? So he knew he was the Son of God. He was established in that. He knew he was going back to heaven to be with the Father. And he's confident in his identity and destiny. There's something significant about being confident, not just knowing it in your mind, but actually really knowing to the core of who you are. Who does God say you are? And what is the destiny that he has set and established for you? And it allows Jesus to take a posture of humility, right? So here he is, they're at this, in the upper room, and they're at the table, and Jesus, he humbles himself, disrobes and puts the garment around him, he gets down and he starts washing all of his disciples' feet. He's the master teacher. It wasn't for him to do this. This isn't the right role. He's not staying in his lane, right? You know, he's jumping out and he's saying, no, this is what it actually looks like to love and to serve. And so he washes all of his disciples' feet. And he's able to do that without losing anything from his true identity. It doesn't take anything away from him for him to humble himself in this way, because he knows who he is and he knows where he's going. The question that rose for me as I read this portion of the passage is, how does Jesus know his identity? How does he really know who he is? And I was taken back to Matthew chapter 3. Lisa preached on this a little while ago. But in verse 13 of Matthew 3, it's the account of Jesus' baptism. And let me read that real quick. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me? But Jesus answering said to him, allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus goes through this encounter, and there's this voice from heaven, the Father's voice, ultimately saying, you're my beloved Son. That's who you are, right? In you, I'm well pleased. And note, Jesus hasn't done anything for the kingdom yet. At this point, he hasn't started his ministry. He hasn't done any miracles. Before all of that happens, this baptism happens, and the Father's voice says, you're my beloved Son, and in you I'm well pleased. It's not about performance. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about what the Father says about you. And so Jesus's foundation is one of being radically and overwhelmingly loved. It's that simple. Right after this encounter, notice what happens. So jump to Matthew 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's always perplexed me, right? Why would the Holy Spirit take you into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? But that's what happens. And it says, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Some of us, we fast for a meal, we become hungry, right? You know what I'm saying? But 40 days, 40 nights, obviously he becomes hungry. It says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The accuser says, if you are the Son of God. What did God just tell Jesus 40 days earlier? He said, you are my beloved Son. That's the words that came out of the mouth of God, right? Jesus has been stewarding these words for 40 days. As he's been fasting and seeking the Lord, there's a stewarding of the word of God over his life, right? And the enemy comes and he tries to rob him of that. And Jesus tells the enemy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus finds his life and being in every word that comes from the Father. That's significant for us as disciples of Jesus. His identity is declared and established by what God says. Not by what man says, not by what he's done or hasn't done, right? It's by what God says. It's that simple. Not by circumstances or what the enemy or man says. Part of Jesus's mandate, we've said this many times, is to reveal the Father's heart. In John chapter 4, just quick, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's his food, right? How does Jesus know the will of the Father? He keeps his eyes on the Father at all times. He's always locked. It's like how we just prayed, right? He's always locked on what's the Father saying? What's the Father doing? His ears are attentive to the voice of the Father. That's how he knows who he really is. Again, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying, right? I believe Jesus abided with the Father. We talk often about how we as Christians, we're supposed to abide in Jesus, like the vine and the branches, right? I think Jesus abided in the Father, and the Father abided in Jesus. There was this connection, this tight, tight connection, and he had to steward it, right? Why does it always talk about Jesus getting up in the middle of the night? When everybody else is asleep, Jesus is off with the Father, right? He's stewarding that connection. He's hearing, God, what are you saying? What's the word of God? For me, he's stewarding the words of identity over him, right? Because wherever he went, there was accusations against him that was saying, you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. You call yourself a religious person and you're doing this, right? All of these accusations thing. How was he able to withstand all that? Because he stewarded the truth about who God said he was. It's significant. And I think, like Jesus, our true identity is established by the words of the Father. What does the Father say to you? Are you his beloved son, beloved daughter? Right? Or is that just an idea, a concept in the book? Do you know it? Who does he say you are? And if you don't know that yet, if you haven't spent time with him to look at that, I would encourage you this week to carve out some time and be intentional with the Father. And ask him, who am I? Who do you say I am? And hear what he says. And if you hear anything that says that you suck and you're horrible, I guarantee you that's not the Father. That's another voice, right? And then what you hear from him, steward that and start living out of that. So that was a sort of an aside, but we're going to go back to John 13 and pick it back up in verse 12. And it says, then Jesus, he washed their feet And taking his garment, he reclined at the table again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. For if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." Right? Disciples do what the master teacher does. Like, we don't have, it's not as common, right, these days that you have a master teacher, right? Or that, like Lisa shared last week about if you're a carpenter, right? You're an apprentice under a carpenter. That's how you learned how to do it, right? And so you look at the master teacher. What does the master teacher do? Well, that's, I'm going to learn that. And when I do that, then I get established as a master teacher, right? In a sense, right? And so the disciples, they do what master teacher does. So when Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out cleanse lepers, cast out demons, right? Yeah, don't cast out the lepers. No. That sounds really exciting, right? It's really amazing. Could it actually be possible that we are supposed to do those same things as what Jesus said, right? And yet it feels also a little audacious, right? Or he says, multiply food, walk on water, calm the storm. Those are really exciting things. And then he says, wash one another's feet. That's not so exciting. Right? It doesn't feel so awe-inspiring. Like, what did you do today? Oh, I washed John's feet. Right? I healed the blind man. And I washed his foot. Right? It's just not that exciting. Yet it's the same message from our Lord. What did Jesus do? He did all of those things. Why does he wash the disciples' feet? In John 13:34, it goes on and it says, Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says this is a new commandment. To love one another? Is that a new commandment? This is at the end of his ministry. Hasn't he been just preaching, teaching, loving one another the whole time? I believe so. I don't know if anybody could argue with me, but when you look at the ministry of Jesus, it's all about loving one another. So it doesn't seem like a new commandment. But what's new in this passage? The only thing I see that's new is washing each other's feet. It seems like it's a new concept. Serving one another. Setting aside our rights, our status, our position to serve. Who should have washed feet that night? Should it have been Jesus? No, it should have been one of the disciples, right? Usually in the culture of the day, there was somebody at the house who was a servant who washed the people's feet as they came in. It was customary practice, right? And so in this setting where it's Jesus and the 12, right, who should wash feet? You would think it'd be one of the disciples would have, like maybe they did a rotation system, right? Okay, yeah, this meal, you know, you're washing the feet, you're making the bread, you're fixing the pasta, right? Just kidding. So it shouldn't have been Jesus. But nobody else did it. Does that make sense? And it cost Jesus nothing to ultimately set aside his right, set aside his position, his status, to say, I'm going to model for you something new. And it's actually really, really a critical thing that I'm going to model for you. It's in the last days on earth for Jesus, right? It's his last meal, his last supper. And he pulls out this card at this time and says, if you really want to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to be an authentic disciple of mine, get this. Wash each other's feet. I love that Jesus doesn't lose anything in the process. And it sort of brings up that whole sort of spirit of sonship versus the orphan spirit. Right? So in the spirit of a son, when you know that you're a son or a daughter, right, in the kingdom, you know who you really are, then you know that in the kingdom there's no lack of anything, right? And so for you to sow into somebody else's life and to sort of pick them up, it doesn't cost you anything. You don't lose anything in the process. So often we operate under the orphan spirit that says, I have to claw my way up. If somebody else in the room is getting praise, somehow that's taking something away from me. I have to fight, I have to compete, I have to scratch and claw, right, in order to earn anything. That's an orphan spirit. It's a spirit that says there's lack. But in the kingdom, there's no lack. And that's why we can do the mighty miracles, right? And all these amazing things. And at the same time, the very next second, we can wash somebody's feet. It's the same thing. It's what Jesus modeled, right? That's what love really looks like. And he says, this is how people will know that we're disciples of Jesus. I don't know a lot of people who are out there preaching wash from feet. I think it's critical. This feels like it's such a pivotal verse in the scriptures. If you want people to know that you're an authentic disciple of Jesus, you'll wash feet. I joked with Pastor Lewis today or earlier this week. I said, we're going to have you wash everybody's feet in the building. Anybody want to sign up? Did you bring the bucket? Yep. He's got it. It's out in his truck. What do you need in order to wash people's feet? As I asked that question, I felt like I heard three things. One is that you need to be available. What does that mean? I think it means that you're not preoccupied with yourself, right? That you're not just focused on your own agenda, all the stuff that's going on in your life. If you're just focused on you, you're never going to have eyes to see somebody else or the need that they would have in order to wash their feet. Too often, I think we're waiting for somebody else, like the disciples did at the table that night, for somebody else to wash the feet, right? I think that's how we often go about our business. The second thing I think we need to be is aware. It's just eyes to see. So when you come into the room today, right, you look around and see who's here. There's probably somebody in this room who you have something that could be utilized to wash their feet this morning. So I'm not talking about actually getting out the basin and the water and saying, hey, can you take your shoes off? We're going to talk about what it looks like to wash feet, right? But it starts with being aware. Who's here? And how could I love them and serve them today? And then the last thing I think is a willingness, right? So a generosity in spirit. It's sort of like so that you're not just begrudgingly washing feet, like, because Jesus said to do it, so I'm going to do it, right? So I'm going to encourage you, Lewis, right? I don't want to, and you can tell I don't want to, but I'm going to do it because I'm an authentic disciple of Jesus, right? That's not loving. There's a willingness. You come with a posture of being excited, actually. Who can I serve today? What does that look like, right? And then I did make a non-exhaustive list of how we wash one another's feet. And so these are just examples. The first one I did put was encouragement. I think it's one of the simplest things we could do to love someone, is to just encourage them. And too often I think we encourage just in the moment, but I think the reality is we can think about and pray for people throughout the week. And we can see, what is God saying about that person? So then when we come in contact with them, we actually can release what he's already told us about them, right? So it's a genuine encouragement about something about that he knows that God has shared with you about that person, right? Anybody like encouraged, being encouraged? Yeah, I think we do, right? You could serve a person. Right? So what does that mean? Well, there's probably different people in the house who have various needs. And God can highlight one of those specific needs, and you can take time out of your week to go serve that person in those capacities. Right? You can give, right? We talk about this often. So you can give not just money, but you can give time. Time is probably the most valuable resource that we have. And other resources, skills, abilities, right? Those kinds of things. Wisdom. How often do you have wisdom in a situation because you've walked through a similar situation before? And yet too often we sort of hold that in check. And yet we could release the wisdom that God has given us to help a person in a situation, right? I think that's washing their feet. It's serving them in that way. We can stand with somebody. Sometimes we don't know what to say or do. Someone is in a desperate situation. They're in an overwhelming struggle. And we don't have the answer, right? But God, right? But the reality is sometimes you just stand with them in the battle, that they're not alone, right? That's a significant way of washing people's feet. Listening. Do you ever just stop and listen? Let someone share their heart without an agenda, not trying to fix it, not trying to solve the problem. Just listen. It's critical. It's a way we serve one another. Forgive. I think we wash each other's feet by forgiving one another, letting them go. In any family, there's going to be hurt, right? We're a church family. There's going to be people that will do things or say things that are hurtful, right? And so part of loving one another, just like in your earthly families, is to forgive. And you know the scriptures that talk about don't let the sun go down, right? How often do we hold on to something, right? And we've talked about this before. It only puts you in your own little prison, right? It's actually not helping them or serving them in any way by getting back at them. It's actually robbing you of life. And yet that's a way that we wash one another's feet is we forgive. We let it go. We will cleanse it. Hand in hand with that is assume the best of, right? What would it look like if we assume the best of everybody that we encounter? We probably have less to forgive, right? Because typically what happens is somebody says something or does something, we get hurt, right? For some reason it stings because we think, oh, they should know. Why would they do it? Why would they say it that way? That felt hard. That was rude, right? And then if you assume the best of the person, you know that their heart is never to hurt you. So something else is going on. What would it look like to live with one another in a way where we assume the best of everybody at all times? I think that's a challenge for our house. Withhold judgment. I think that's washing each other's feet. Too often we make a judgment about somebody's behavior or actions or things that they say, and we never talk to them. We never ask questions. We never say, why did you do that? I noticed you did this. Why? Tell me more about that. And give people an opportunity to explain why they're doing what they're doing or why they care so passionately about this or why they speak in this way, right? That kind of stuff. I think that's one way that we can wash each other's feet. Another is to hold on to hope for. Sometimes people are in situations where they've given up hope, that it will ever change, that the miracle they've been asking for is going to happen, the thing that they're struggling with, they'll never be able to break free from it, right? That kind of stuff. And I think one way that we wash each other's feet is to hold on to hope for one another. That when individuals have let go, that we can still hold on to hope, because like we heard earlier, there's an overflow of hope in heaven, right? There's never a lack. So we always can tap into hope. And sometimes when you're in that situation, what you really need is somebody to come alongside and say, I'm going to hope for you in this situation. I'm hoping for your breakthrough. I'm hoping for the freedom. I'm hoping for whatever it is, right? Another is to kill comparison and jealousy. Kill it. It really doesn't serve us, right? That's that orphan spirit. And so if you notice within yourself that you're jealous of somebody else in the house, or when somebody gets praised, right, for something that they do, and you see something happens inside of you, like, I do that too, right? Nobody recognizes me, right? That's the orphan spirit, right? And so if we say, I don't tolerate jealousy in me, if I recognize there's jealousy starting to rise up, I'm going to bring that to the Lord and say, God, what's going on in me that I'm feeling that way, right? Or comparing one another, right? That kind of stuff. And too often it's the reverse. We put ourselves down, right? We say, they're so much more a Christian than me. They're farther along in the kingdom than I am because look at all that they do. And really we're saying, I suck. Did your Heavenly Father ever say that? Nope. You're just partnering with the enemy. He'll love to feed you a whole diet. Every meal, you suck. You suck. You suck. You're horrible. You're a failure. You're terrible. You never get it right. You can't do nothing. Right? And so let's not partner with that. Right? So let's kill comparison and jealousy. Two more things. One, you could pray. That's all. If you never know what to do, pray. Right? It's like the go-to. It's the trump card, right? You just, if you don't know how to handle a situation, just pray. And then the last one, this, I love this. Jesus says this. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus and see what he is doing and saying, and then do that. Right? That's the best thing you could really do. How do I wash so-and-so's feet? Right? I don't want to pick on somebody. Right? I'm going to ask Jesus, Jesus, what are you saying? What would you do to wash so-and-so's feet? And then I'm going to do that. Right? It's a great thing. What would it look like? And you could pick a different person every Sunday. You could say, I hope so-and-so's here. Or you walk into the room and you say, okay, God, who's here, right? And you could say, what are you doing to wash their feet? What would it look like to wash their feet? And then do that before you leave that Sunday morning, if it's possible, right? And maybe it requires time or whatever. I don't know. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're just going to pause for a second, and I'm gonna invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit to see if there's anybody. They may not be in this room. They may be somebody that's not here today, or somebody in your other spheres of influence whose feet you could wash this week. Does that make sense? We're just going to listen. And just what I usually do when I lead an activation or a time like this is some of you won't hear anything. Right? You won't hear that a person's won't come across your screen, and you'll feel like, man, I just can't hear God. And that's not true, right? And so the reality is, if you don't hear anything, you're free from that. Just trust that the Holy Spirit's not calling you to do that this week, right? Or that sense today. But if somebody comes across your mind's eye with anything that we do this with, you have to attach faith, right? So I'm going to pause, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit. And I believe that every single person in this room most likely will have somebody come across your screen. It may be somebody who's distant, right? Who comes in a different part of the country, or somebody in a different country, or it might be somebody that you haven't thought of for a long time. It might be your wife, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, so it might be something, you're like, oh, that's too obvious. No, it's got to be harder than that. I would never wash my wife's feet, right? That's simple. Right? God, you're bigger than that. Right? Make sense? Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, do what you only do best. We invite you to come. And I just pray for all of us. We our hearts cry for everybody who is a follower of Jesus. I don't know everybody in the room. If you're a follower of Jesus, I know your heart's cry is to be authentic disciple of Jesus. We want to follow you well. And you said, Jesus, that in order to do that, we need to wash one another's feet. And that would be the thing that opens up other people's eyes to see that we're disciples of you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, would you just put up on our mind's eyes just an impression or a name or somebody, and then the strategy, what does it look like to wash their feet? We just make room for you to speak. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a good concept. It's actually practical application of what does it look like to follow Jesus. And so we come expectant and open. Would you show us, who would you have us wash their feet today or this week? Okay. Some of you, as I said before, you didn't hear anybody. And just okay. Keep pressing in. Some of you heard more than one person. So you have a choice. You can either just pick one of those people, or you could trust that God might be asking you to wash more than one people's feet. Right? And have fun doing it. Right? John 13:17 says this. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So the promise is that you will be blessed as you wash one another's feet. That's his promise. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I pray that you would you would pour out your spirit of peace and joy and life on these words. And I pray that they would minister to our hearts, and that they would do something new in us as disciples, and that it would revolutionize our walks. I pray that you would open up the opportunities and our awareness of what does it look like to be believers who actually wash one another's feet all the time. And you would show us practical strategies and ways to do that. And in as much as it seems like it's not exciting as opening the blind eyes or setting captives free, it actually is radical in the nature of what it does in the lives of the people in our sphere of influence. And we just pray, Jesus, that you would release your power on it. And we would begin to see a healthy body, right, of loving one another. We would begin to see radical transformation as we wash one another's feet. And that those who don't have relationship with you in our spheres of influence would start to identify and recognize something significant that's happening in this body that radically loves one another by washing each other's feet. And we just pray, Jesus, that you would give us awareness of what the Father says about each one of us and our identity. Pray that there would be ground taken in that area this week, that we would be able to trust you and we would be able to steward what you say about us, and that it would open the door for us to be just like you, that we would walk in a position of humility, loving one another where it doesn't cost us anything from our identity. And then I pray that you would also continue to speak to our destiny, that you would reveal the truths of our mandates and where you're calling us to go and what does it look like, that the things that you've preordained for us to walk in. And pray that we would have confidence in that more and more and more. And that that would afford us a freedom to just partner with you day by day by day. Yeah. We celebrate what you're doing in us and how you're moving. And we ask that you would seal this word and you would utilize it for your glory, and that the kingdom would continue to grow in this city and this county and this nation and to the nations, because your disciples said yes. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.